If you have your Bibles with me, turn with me to Psalm 1, otherwise it will be set before you there on the screen. Psalm 1 will be our reading. We'll be reading the entirety of that psalm together. And in fact, really looking at the psalm as a whole. And so our text also becomes the psalm itself. Looking at the blessing of the Lord. You'll notice a little bit of overlap. It's on purpose from this morning, those of you who were here or who tuned in, as we look there at Genesis 17 and God's declaration that I am El Shaddai. We were pointed to God Himself as our sufficiency here in Psalm 1. We will see very clearly an outworking of that. And so there is a connection between the two, and that is, again, on purpose. But let us focus our attention on the word of the Lord and on the blessings of our God. And so we will read together Psalm 1. I'll begin reading at verse 1, and this is the very word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That is God's word. As we come this afternoon to Psalm 1, we come looking at a psalm that is unique. It is a unique psalm in that, I mean, for obvious reasons, it is unique in that it is the first psalm in the Psalter. We understand, of course, that God does nothing by accident, and even the order of the Psalter that is set before us is significant. And we come to Psalm 1, and again, just a couple of words of introduction, I think important in terms of our focus this afternoon. In looking at the uniqueness of this psalm, we are introduced in Psalm 1, as it is the gateway, if you will, into the Psalter. We are introduced in a very broad way to the theme of the entirety of the Psalter itself. As we come to Psalm 1, it introduces us to a number of realities, of themes that will be clarified and will be dealt with in greater detail as you work your way through the rest of the Psalms. And I would argue, as we look at this, this is also a psalm that not only introduces us to the entirety of the rest of the Psalter, but it really summarizes for us wonderfully the entirety of the Scriptures themselves. And so as you look at this psalm on a very surface way, you notice two realities set before us. Very simply, you will notice in Psalm 1 that there is blessing for those who fear the Lord and who walk according to His way. A very simple reality. Blessings for those who walk by faith and in fear of the Lord and in His way. On the flip side of that, the other side of that coin, very simply, in Psalm 1, is you have curses to all those who refuse to fear the Lord and who refuse to walk by faith. Blessings and curses. Very simple. It is that which is expanded in the rest of the psalm. Blessings for those who fear the Lord. What does the fear of the Lord look like? What are the details? You go through the rest of the Psalter and it will expand and expound on that great reality. As we are called to walk by faith, what does that look like? You begin to see the particulars unfold all around as you begin to read through the Psalter. What do the curses of the Lord look like in the particulars? You see as you begin to work through the Psalter. It is a gateway into the rest of the psalm, the psalms that basically spell out blessings to those who walk in the fear of the Lord and by faith, and curses to those who refuse. Again, as we look at Psalm 1, maybe take one step further into a little more detail. We spell it out broadly, but as we look a little bit more narrowly at the psalm, we look at the Lord introducing us to the essence or the heart of what it is to be blessed. Again, all of the particulars will be fleshed out, if you will, as you continue through the Psalter, but as you look at this psalm, and as we look at the psalm this afternoon, this is our purpose, our point. We want to see what Psalm 1 says to us about the very essence of what it means to be blessed. And we will notice, again, this is where the themes of both morning and now afternoon come together. We will notice that what the psalmist does in taking us to the essence of what it is to be truly blessed, he takes us to God himself. This is the great theme of Psalm 1. It is God himself. And so as we look at this idea, this reality of blessing and what it is, we look to Psalm 1 and we watch as the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Spirit, takes us step by step into the essence of what it is to be truly blessed. And that becomes the outline, as you see before you, of the sermon. We want to begin by making sure that we are fully grounded in the reality of this blessing in the knowledge of God. And so as you see the psalm before you spelled out into three verses, basically, we are going to follow that versification in the outline of our sermon. So verses 1 and 2, we will deal with the knowledge of God, as you see. Verses 3 and 4, we'll deal with the nurture of God as we count our blessings. And then verses 5 and 6, we will look at the plan of the Lord, all reminding us of what it really means to be blessed, as this is the theme of the psalm. It begins, "Blessed is the man." Now, again, by way of introduction, before we get into these particular points, one other thing I think we want to notice as we kind of dovetail these things together, not only do we want to understand what the Word of God is saying to us, of course, that is one of our primary tasks, what is the truth that is being revealed to us in the Word of God, and that is the task of the church in any age. Right, and from that perspective, what Psalm 1 is saying never changes. We could be a congregation gathered 500 years ago, and Psalm 1 communicates to us the same glorious truths as it would if we were a congregation 500 years from now. We are intimately concerned with what the Word of God is actually saying, the truth of this psalm, for instance. But we can't end there. The task of every generation is to not only understand by God's grace that which the Word of God says, but it is to be able to apply it to our current situation. And this is the real reason why, and again, from a personal point of view, why I began wrestling with Psalm 1. It is because of what is upon us in the modern world. The truth never changes, but the application of this truth is so essential for us in the here and now, in terms of what we are dealing with as not only, I guess, a culture and a society in the Western world, but across the globe. As we think about the context in which this psalm comes to us, and if I were to summarize what is going on around us in the last 6 months, I use one word in my own thinking, in my own wrestling, and it is the word chaos. It doesn't matter where we are on the spectrum of opinions in everything that is swirling around us. We are in a very unique situation, especially in the Western world, where everything is swirling around us at record speeds. I'm almost hesitant to say the word. I'm so tired of hearing it. But you think of what is going on around us, for instance, in terms of COVID. And you think about what the implications of this virus is to our lives. And we begin to think about the situation that we find ourselves in. You think about issues of worship, questions of masks or no masks, social distancing or no social distancing, coming together to worship, not coming together in worship. You think about all of the disagreements that are going on in the context of the church because of this. Again, I'm not here to put myself on one end of the spectrum or another. You just think about what is going on around us in terms of wrestling with the implications. You think of as we are dealing here with the first weekend, you know, the Labor Day weekend, and we're all gearing up to school in some, or many of us are gearing up for school in some capacity or another, and there are all these question marks as to what it's going to look like, and are we going to, you know, is there going to be teachers who are willing to come and not come? All these questions. Work-related issues. Thankfully, in most of the congregations around us, there hasn't been a lot of interruption in terms of work, but for many, in different circumstances, whether or not we find, or wherever we find ourselves on the spectrum, work has been affected. People are wondering whether or not there is going to be work for them. Maybe they've been laid off, whatever it might be. This is just an example of us trying to wrestle with the implications of what is set before us as a society. Add to this the societal tensions that are going on, that have kind of spilled over into the in-your-face reality of racial tensions. You watch the news. Cities are burning. Regardless of where we are in our opinions, it is going on around us. You think of governmental tensions, political tensions, where you watch those who are supposed to be in leadership over us, and it doesn't matter who it seems you're talking to, no one listens to anybody else. Everyone has their agenda set before them with their fingers in their ears, and no one's listening. And so there's tensions to the point where you're wondering, can I trust anything? You come to the reality of economic tensions. You know, we live whether we like it or not. Wherever we are in the spectrum, we are living in a day and age where we are, as a society, in debt like we have never been in debt before. This is an experiment. No one's quite sure how this is going to play itself out in the world economy. All of these things swirling around us. And it seems like it has come to a head in the last 6 months. We come to the point, if you're anything like me, and I think I'm fairly average, we come to the point where, as we wrestle with these things, as we deal with living in the midst of, as I say, the chaos that is all around us, that it becomes exhausting. It's fascinating to me. You come off the essence of the lockdown, if you will, where everyone was locked down and no one was going anywhere, no one was doing anything, and you come to the end of that where things are starting to open up and you're wondering to yourself, why am I so exhausted? We've done nothing. We've gone nowhere. Because we're wrestling with these realities. What is going on? Psalm 1, as that sets the stage, and I trust you feel it as much as I do. Psalm 1 provides for us, the truth of Psalm 1, a beautiful anchor point that takes us away and out of the chaos. It takes our attention away from the storm as it is whirling all around us, and it places us firmly on God Himself. The essence of the substance of what it is to be blessed. And so with that as introduction, with that as background, as we come to Psalm 1, let us look at this theme of counting our blessings. Where would God have us bring our minds and our hearts in the midst of all that is going around? What does he say to us as we watch the Western world unravel? What would God have us focus our attention on? Psalm 1 gives us the answer. And that is what we want to focus our attention on this afternoon. So let us begin, as I said, the first two verses of Psalm 1, dealing with the knowledge of God. As we count our blessings, the psalm undoubtedly starts there. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, we are going to be focusing on the blessings of Psalm 1, but notice, and I want to just say this so that we don't neglect it, there is this twofold reality here. Yes, indeed, Psalm 1 talks about blessed is the man. But there is a negative mention of those who refuse God himself. And you'll notice that they are characterized as those who walk not in the counsel of, or who walk in the counsel, if we put it that way, those who walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or those who sit in the seat of scoffers. Those who refuse God, the God of this psalm, are those who are characterized as those who walk and stand and sit in rebellion to the one true living God. And we have, I'm sure, heard many sermons on this particular portion of Psalm 1 that explain to us, and rightly so, that this is a picture of how sin works, how this rebellion works. It is a warning to us, and I want to just deal with this extremely briefly. But as you think about what this rebellion looks like, this shaking of the fist, it starts with those who are casually walking in the counsel of the wicked. You know, things that we're not really paying much attention. We're kind of strolling where we ought not to stroll, thinking what we ought not to think, hanging around people we ought not to be hanging around, those type of things. It starts with standing, or with walking, I should say. And then all of a sudden, as we become more comfortable with that, we stand, we stop. Now we're not strolling through anymore. We have stopped, and we are now paying more attention to that which is contrary to God. And then finally, as we look at what this describes for us in terms of this rebellion, next thing we know, we're sitting in our lazy boys. We're not just standing. We are seated. We are comfortable. We are living in the context of this sin and rebellion against the Lord. Those who walk, stand, and sit in rebellion to the Lord. That's the negative side of this, and we'll come back to that in a minute. But our focus this afternoon, is on the blessings. So I'm going to skip over that, not because it's unimportant. That's why I dealt with it. But look at the psalm or these verses again. What the psalmist is saying to us is, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Right? Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. There is a direct connection in Psalm 1 when it starts talking about this state of being blessed, where it connects this idea of blessing with delight and with law. It's fascinating, right? Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. There is this connection between the concept of delight, and I don't think any of us struggle with what that basically means. The word delight is something that we are contented in, we are happy, right? We find fulfillment, we are delighted. We understand what that is, to be delighted in something, or happy, or content. Where we run into trouble, again, within the context of the church, and also certainly in the context of our culture. Sorry. Got it? Oh.
Can I do anything about that? Okay, I'll stick close to the mic. What we have here in terms of this, the difficulty of putting these two things together, delight and law, is not with a concept of delight, nor in the concept of law, but it's when we put them together. Somehow, as we think about this reality of delighting, being content and happy and fulfilled, and attach it to the concept of law, people start scratching their heads. People start wondering, what is the connection here between this concept of delight and the law of the Lord? And see, the problem, I think, is not with our concept of the word delight. Our problem is with the basic generic understanding of that comes to us when we think of law. When we think of law, most people will think of some concept of rules. What are the rules? When we think of laws, we think of rules. And so there is this connection in our minds between delight and a bunch of rules. And people have problems with that, and rightly so. Who likes rules? Honestly, as a human being, who likes to be told what to do? It is so abundantly clear to me in today's day and age and what we're dealing with when we have new rules almost weekly. You know, which way can we walk down grocery store aisles, and which door can we go in, and which door can't we go in, and all these rules that are getting thrown at us constantly. Who delights in that? It becomes cumbersome. It becomes frustrating. But you see, that is not an adequate way to understand what the psalmist is saying. He is not saying his delight is in a bunch of rules that the Lord happens to give. No, as we look at this concept of the law of the Lord, what comes to our mind should not first be the set of rules. But what should come to our mind is the concept of revelation and relationship. The law of the Lord is just that. It is the instruction of the Lord God Almighty. It is the revelation of God. They are the precepts that come from God. Before they become rules, and of course they are, God tells us how we ought to live. There's no question about that. But before they become that reality, they are an expression of who God is. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law or the instruction or the revelation of the Lord. The revelation of the very being and character of God. The Lord never reveals anything. Whether we are talking about special revelation in the Scriptures or whether we are talking the concept of general revelation in the world, the created world around us, the heavens declare the glory of God. God doesn't do anything that he does not intend to say something about himself. And it is in the Scriptures, it is in this special revelation of the Lord, it is in the law of the Lord, or the precepts of the Lord, or the commandments of the Lord, that our God says something very specific to us about who he is, about his character, about what he delights in and what he hates. We are told something of him. It is in the Scriptures that we are told very specifically about God. We focused on a very narrow, though profound, reality this morning. I am El Shaddai. But as we take a step back this afternoon and we simply ask the question, what does the law of the Lord say? What does the revelation of God say in a somewhat general way about the Lord, about God? Well, it says much, But here we are introduced, and I'm not going to, certainly not going to go through all this in detail, but we come to the scriptures, we come to the law, we come to the commandments and the precepts of the Lord, and we are told very specifically of a God who is infinite in perfections. He is complete and lacks absolutely nothing. There is nothing that you can add to God, or there's nothing you can take. He is absolute in his perfections. And as you begin to think about the outworking of those perfections, you think of God in his morality, the perfection of his morality. We call it holiness. The holiness of God, the moral perfection of God. Nothing lacking, nothing can be added. He is the very standard by which we determine what is right and what is wrong. We don't go and ask the question, what is right or what is wrong, and then apply that to God to say, does he measure up to the standard? He is the standard. We think of God's justice, the God who created the world, the Lord that we are speaking of here. It is simply the perfections of the Lord as it is applied to him, treating equally everything in creation according to who he is. You don't have a God who shows favorites. You don't have a God who lifts up the carpet, so to speak, and sweeps some things under it. He deals consistently and constantly with the entirety of his creation according to who he is. He's a just God. You think of the power of God. Out of nothing, he spoke, and everything we see, the vastness of our universe, comes into existence. He demonstrates that power every second of our history in his providence, as he is in absolute control of everything that happens, every nanosecond. And he is a God who is supreme in his authority. As you think about those perfections applied to the created order, he is supreme in authority. He is a God who is not answerable to anyone. No one can ultimately stand against him in rebellion and say things like, I don't like who you are. I reject your authority over this world and over my life. You have no claim over me or my world. You see, these are the ones who are walking and standing and sitting. These are the ones who are defiantly shaking their fist at the one true living God. And the psalmist is so clear, as we will see in a few minutes, as to the end of those who would dare do such things. In fact, all those who are in this state of rebellion, those who are walking and standing and sitting against this one true living God who has revealed himself so clearly in the Word, all that they ultimately can know in that state of rebellion is selfishness and division and strife and hurt. It is the outworking of that rebellion every time, in every culture, in every situation. It is the consequence of standing against the one true living God. This explains the situation that we currently live in. This begins to explain the chaos that is whirling around us. As we watch those who walk and stand and sit in defiance to the one true living God, and the only thing that can be generated from that position is division and fighting and bickering and pain and suffering and protests and all of those things. We can apply it to our economic situation. You can't escape the greed and corruption of those who walk and stand and sit against the one true living God. We can apply it to racial tensions. That has been with us since the fall. And it doesn't just stop at the color of skin, if you will. You take any group of fallen humanity in rebellion to God, and eventually they will divide and conquer. There is something that is going to be different. It is the state of those who refuse to find their blessing in the one true living God It is the chaos of a society who walks and stands and sits. But you see, as you come to this concept of the law of the Lord, the revelation of God, the very scriptures, this same law that speaks to us of an infinitely glorious God in all of his bigness and all of the grandeur of who he is, it speaks to us of that same God sending his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save sinners, to actually change those sinners, those rebellious individuals, those who walk and stand and sit. He has sent his only begotten Son into the world to change them from the inside out. See, that's one of the problems as you think of our modern society. As it comes, as it begins from a statement of rebellion to God, we are left with nothing more than thinking that by a stroke of a pen, we can change people's actions. We can actually make people be kind to one another simply by telling them to be kind to one another. We'll make a law. We'll make a rule. And we delude ourselves into thinking that we can actually change someone simply by the stroke of a pen. No, God sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to actually deal with sin. To actually change sinners, you and I, from the inside out. And one of the most radical of these changes, as you trace what God does in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most radical of these changes that affects absolutely everything is our relationship with God himself. We no longer shake our fist as we come to him in the Lord Jesus Christ, as our very nature is changed from one of rebellion to one of love and submission. We no longer shake our fist in rebellion to the one true living God. We no longer cry to him and scream to him that we will no longer, we will not bow to you. We will not recognize you. You have no claim over me. We say, you are God. We bow. We no longer live only for self. But we begin more and more to delight in the God of this Bible. We begin to delight in the God of this universe. And as we begin to delight in him, we grow in our love for him. And as we grow in our love for him, lo and behold, we begin to grow in our love for one another. That's how the gospel works. This is not simply delighting in a bunch of rules, being right in an argument. This is a statement of blessed is the man whose delight is in the revelation of the one true living God. Delight because we delight in him as we come to him in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our first and supreme blessing. As we are here this afternoon counting our blessing, this is the primary one. That in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know and love God. We delight in him. We are enabled to actually delight in him. Illustration comes to mind. We've heard it. The first time I heard it, it has stuck with me. And it fits so well here in Psalm 1, in the circumstance that we find ourselves in. We understand what a hurricane is. Thankfully, we don't live in an area that is plagued by hurricanes. But we understand basically what a hurricane is. The whirling, chaotic winds, the destruction of the winds, all around, ripping to pieces. Everything it touches. That hurricane is a wonderful example of what sin does. It is a wonderful example of the chaos of society that we are talking about. Those destructive realities that are whirling all around us. But again, as we know something of hurricanes and as we listen to those who have survived the fierceness of the chaos and destruction of the winds, we understand that there are those who will describe the reality of being in the midst of all of that destruction and all of that chaos, and coming to the eye of that storm, and the description is one of utter peace. Everything grows calm. Everything grows quiet. Now, it must be an eerie reality, but you look out and you see the destruction all around. The wind is still howling. But you're standing there in the peace and quiet of the eye of the storm. It's not affecting you. You see, it's such a wonderful illustration of the reality of the blessing of being able to delight in the law of the Lord, in the Lord of this law. The winds are still whirling around us. It doesn't change one whit this afternoon as to what is going on all around us. It doesn't all of a sudden erase COVID and its implications. It doesn't erase all of the things that are going on. But as our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as our delight is truly in the law of the Lord of this law, we are reminded that God in the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. We are reminded of his absolute control over everything. We are reminded that nothing can pluck us from his hand. We are reminded of all working for our good to those who are called according to his purpose. We are reminded that God, the God of this scripture, the God of the universe, loves us. There is true peace. And there is no external circumstance that can change that reality. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It is the first and supreme blessing that Psalm 1 introduces us to. The fact that we know and love and serve the one true living God, and that in the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves us. There is nothing outside, no circumstance, no government, nothing that can change that glorious reality. And so truly, indeed, blessed is the man whose delight truly is in the law of the Lord. But as we go from there, we come in the verses 3 and 4 to see also, as we build on, as the psalmist builds on this, and as we count our blessings, that the second is the nurture of God. Not only is it in the knowledge of God, as we can actually delight in God's law, but that we are given such a beautiful illustration of the nurture of our God in that truth. So the psalmist gives us here a wonderful illustration, and it's a picture of a tree. Notice how the flow of the psalm goes. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And so as we read the psalm, right, as we kind of skip and focus on the blessing, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, he is like a tree. That person who delights from the inside out in the Lord is like a tree planted by streams of water. Now again, we think carefully of this illustration. This is not just an illustration of a random tree. It's not as if the psalmist was walking through the forest one day and kind of saw a mighty oak standing there randomly and go, oh, what a wonderful picture. That is not the picture that is used here by the psalmist. At verse 3, look at it again. He says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. This isn't a random tree. This is a tree that has been deliberately planted in a place where it will receive everything necessary to thrive and to grow. It has been planted by a gardener who understands the needs of that tree, and so the tree is planted by the streams of water so that it can be fed and nurtured, so that it can flourish. What a glorious picture of our salvation, of our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. The very one that the scriptures say, as we come to him by faith, that we are united to him who calls himself the living water. As we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, we yield fruit in season, and our leaves will never wither. This tree is, again, such a wonderful illustration of the nurture of the Lord as he has united us to the one who feeds and nurtures and encourages, deliberately planted, deliberately united to that one who is the living water. We think of that tree, the illustration of that tree, with the roots growing deep, it receiving the nourishment of the stream, of the water. And you think of that tree for a minute in the turmoil of situations that come and go in terms of the world around us. That tree there is growing straight and strong beside that stream. And for the life of that tree, 80 years, 100 years, whatever it is, whatever, depending on what kind of tree it is, for the life of that tree, year after year, season after season, the rise of world powers, the decline of world powers, the changing of governments, the pandemics, the viruses, all of those things swirling around it, and there it is, growing year by year, being nurtured and flourishing as it drinks deeply from the stream that it has been planted beside. Nothing rattles it, nothing threatens it. There it is, that picture of constancy. One year follows another, and it is being fed and encouraged and nurtured. Things whirling all around it, and there it is, yielding its fruit season after season. There it is, the leaves, strong, never withering. What the psalmist is telling us is, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are united savingly to this glorious one who is the living water itself, we are like that tree. We are like that tree, drinking deeply from the wells of salvation that is Jesus Christ himself. Situations changing all around us, governments changing, political situations changing, health situations changing. There we are, drinking deeply from the fountains of salvation, which is Jesus Christ, our fruit bearing season after season, our leaves never withering. We are like that tree. There is a lesson here, and an important lesson as we think about life in this new normal, as people call it. We must keep first things first. Now, obviously, we are not going to be oblivious to what is going on around us. Obviously, we're not going to sit there with our hands over our eyes, you know, oblivious to things. We are not going to refuse to speak on issues. That's not the point. But we must be sure that our focus is on the Lord himself. If we are to be like this tree, we must be drinking deeply from the wells of salvation. We must be sure that we are abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit and the leaves and the prosperity that this psalm is speaking about don't come from flitting around from news headline to news headline, from political issue to political issue, from theological issue to theological issue. That is not where this fruit and leaves and this true prosperity comes. It comes clearly from those who are drinking deeply in the wells of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, those who are abiding in him. Again, it doesn't mean we don't have opinions, but it means that we keep first things first. And this psalm is so careful to remind us that we receive the nurture of the Lord. We are those, as we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been firmly planted exactly where we need to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is from him that we must drink deeply. As we do so, we are like that tree. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He is like a tree planted by streams of living water. The nurture of the Lord, the second of our blessings, as we count them, as we kind of take inventory of that which is ours, the knowledge of God. And then we understand the nurture of God as we think about what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what is going on around us. And then finally here, the plan of God. The plan of God, verses 5 and 6. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, as we delight in the Lord, we first follow the flow of the psalm. As we delight in the Lord, as we are nurtured in Him, there is a therefore. Right? You see clearly there in verse 5, there is a therefore. There is a crescendo. There is an end to this psalm. It's building. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He is like that tree. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. And there is a statement here, a very simple one, as we go back to the big picture, of the end of those who are both blessed and those who are cursed. It is a very simple statement of the end of those two groups of people. The rebellious, very simply, very bluntly, very succinctly, the rebellious, the end of the rebellious is judgment and hell. Perfect and perpetual chaos. The wicked will not stand in that day of judgment as we look forward to that final day where every man, woman, and child will give account. Those who are walking and standing and sitting, those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who do not delight in the law of the Lord, those who are not like that tree, they will not stand in the day of judgment. And in terms of those who, by God's grace, submit, who come, believe, and trust, who know the blessings of the Lord. There we are reminded, or in this psalm, we are reminded of the congregation of the righteous. Now, it's given in a negative, right? Those who are in rebellion won't know the congregation of the righteous, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But what that reminds us of is that there is going to be a congregation of the righteous. We're talking about heaven. We're talking here of the reality of perfect and perpetual delight with nothing interfering. We are talking about an existence where we don't even have to deal with the chaos of everything ruling around us anymore. Because our situation will be brought to a culmination in heaven. There will be nothing to thwart or to interrupt. It's heaven itself. However, these verses tell us far more than just the final destination of the wicked and the righteous. But they also speak to us of the Lord's involvement in getting the believer to that final destination. Again, looking at verse 5 and 6, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And you have this wonderful statement, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Now, what does that mean as we kind of pause here and think about it? What is the psalmist saying? The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Certainly, he is not meaning a bare cognition or just a bare understanding. It's not as if this psalm is saying that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but in terms of the wicked, he has no idea. As we come to the scriptures, we understand that the God that we are confronted with, the very God that we are reminded of, is a God who knows everything. He knows everything about everything. He's God. This statement is not intended to say that God knows in a cognitive way, the way of the righteous, but in terms of the wicked, he doesn't have a clue. It's like he's blind. Instead, as you look carefully at that word know, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. It's a word that means far more than just understanding in the mind, bare knowledge. There's an intimacy to this word. I'll give you an example, both in the Old and the New Testament, in terms of the concept. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. We read these words, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. The exact same word. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and they conceived and bore Cain. This is obviously not speaking of bare mental cognition, of just an understanding. There's a concept of intimacy here that led to the conception of a child. Adam knew Eve. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, again, the concept is given to us. On the flip side, you remember there the ominous words of the Lord Jesus as he's dealing with the hypocrites, as he's dealing with all those who say, Lord, look at what we have done for you. Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all kinds of marvelous things? Look at what we've done. On this day of judgment, they're boasting in who they are and what they've done. Lord, look at who we are. Look at what we've done for you. And the Lord says there to them, away from me, I never knew you. That's not a statement of God not knowing cognitively every nanosecond of their life. It is a statement of relationship. It is a statement of intimacy. Away from me, I never knew you. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. We could think of it as a synonymous statement. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I am sure of this, Paul says, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work, he who by his grace enabled you to delight in the law of the Lord, to enjoy the privileges of the nurture of being like that tree, he who has done that, he who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. For the Lord knows, or for the Lord loves, or for the Lord cares for intimately the way of the righteous, step by step, day after day, month after month, year after year, issue after issue, political government after political government, pandemic after pandemic, virus after virus. The Lord loves and cares for intimately the way, the end, the process of the righteous, step by step. The God who made a way in Christ Jesus for us to truly know him. The one who planted us beside the streams of living water in the Lord Jesus Christ is the same one who lovingly guides each of our steps until we reach his goal for us, which is the congregation of the righteous, where we will experience these blessings of Psalm 1 in a way that we have never experienced them before, in perfection, with nothing hindering us. It is the plan of God for all those who put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves, he knows, he cares for the way of the righteous. You think about it as we count our blessings, as we focus on that which God would have us focus on as we enter into Psalm 1, as we think about the great and glorious privilege of knowing God, as we think about the nurture of God as he has planted us and united us to the Lord of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to our blessed Savior Jesus Christ. We think of God, this same God, in all of his splendor and all of his grandeur, intimately caring for every step. As we focus on those blessings, all of the chaos, whatever that happens to be For us, it is the chaos of that which I have explained and more. All of that chaos loses its eternal significance. These things might affect us for a time. They might be painful. They might be an inconvenience. They might be, there's all kinds of things that they might affect us in the here and now. But they cannot affect one little bit the blessings that we enjoy in Christ Jesus our Lord. Psalm 1 says to us, take your eyes off of the whirling winds and focus them on that which is the source of all blessings, and that is God Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Let us this afternoon, as we think about our lives and the situations that are unfolding around us, let us never lose sight of this glorious reality, and that we purposefully pray to the Lord that He would enable us to take our eyes off of the chaos, off of the things that are right there in our midst affecting us, and focus them primarily on the source of every true blessing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would learn more and more to see our lives in Christ Jesus from the eternal perspective of Psalm 1. And I believe as we do that, we will start even making a difference to the whirling chaos all around us, because then as we stand firm in what it is to be blessed, truly blessed of the Lord, we can begin dealing with the fear and the panic and the stubbornness and the difficulties and the fighting and the bickering of all those are whirling around us as we say, listen, your eyes are in the wrong place. To all those who put their eyes, their faith, their trust, their belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will know true and everlasting blessing. Let us pray.